Morning. Good to see y'all here in the sanctuary this morning. Those of us that are online, if you would stand if you can, we're going to start out by singing Sitting at the Feet of Jesus. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, wondrous words I hear him say. Happy place, so near, so precious. Find me there each day, sitting at the feet of Jesus. I reflect upon the past, has been so gracious. It has won my heart at last. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, there I lay my sins and sorrow, and when weary find his rest. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, while I from his fullness gather grace and comfort for today. Bless me, O my Father, bless inner life renew. Now look down in love upon me. Let me catch a glimpse of you. Give me, Lord, the mind of Jesus. Make me holy through his word. May I prove I've been with Jesus, been with him, my risen Lord. Amen. dove. Oh, draw me, Lord. Oh, draw me, Lord. Oh, draw me, Lord. And I'll run after praise the Lord. Amen. I think she's getting it turned up. We'll see. There it goes.
Oh, Jesus, would I know more of his grace to others show?
Sing the last one, Acapulco. More about Jesus on his throne, riches and glory all his own, more of his kingdom sure increase, more of his coming Prince of Peace, more about Jesus,
more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me.
Amen.
We worship you, O holy God, in you alone is our delight. We worship you, O holy God, and lift our voice to sing your praise. Alleluia, 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 alleluia.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. And please welcome Pastor Steve to the pulpit. We have birthdays. Miss Florence Hitchcock. March the 11th, this Thursday. Happy birthday. We'll sing you happy birthday.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. And many more.
How old is she getting? She's in her 80s, isn't she? Miss Florence in her 80s? Sissy, Miss Florence in her 80s? You don't know. Somebody text. She's not no 39 and holding. You don't keep no track of ladies, preacher. What are you trying to do, man? All right, we got any children's church today? All right, you children's churchers, y'all have a ball. All right. Man, I wish I was going. Yeah, okay, let me get my mask back on. Let me get my mask back on. What you got? Oh, I'm amazing and we all go to children's church. Okay. Amen. I wish I'd get my teenage kids to say that. Not so much amazing anymore. It's like, you got 20? You got 20? Where's the car keys? Y'all pray for Aubrey Lee. She just got the word that she gets to start paying her car insurance. She's just been on it since she's, started driving at 16. And so now her younger sister, my middle daughter, Olivia, she just passed her driving test over here at Champion on Friday. And for those of you that were listening in on Wednesday night, remember the Volkswagen with the battery issue? Do y'all remember hearing about that? Well, guess when that battery finally failed? About Friday morning. So we finally got the car up to AutoZone, and the guy said it is so low we can't even test it. So we had to run the car to do the battery test. Crazy. But anyway, Livia passed her driving test in my car. Praise the Lord she didn't wreck it. And hallelujah. She made a 90. It's amazing to me. She made a 99 on her driving test, and I still don't think she can drive. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? So I had to give Aubrey the bad news, because I can only cover so many people's insurance. I mean, there's only so much money in the barrel, for car insurance. And I told Aubrey, I said, hey, man, your car insurance for each month is going to be $105. I thought that was reasonable. Compared to my premium, I thought that was reasonable. You know what she said? That's expensive. I said, well, get ready. When you get married come the end of May, you're going to get to pay your phone and what else? I said something else. So anyway, you just take it from one kid and give it to the other. And then I just got one more left to teach how to drive. And I figure by that time there won't be any hair left on his head. Amen? It'll all be gone. Amen? Good to see y'all today. Those of you that went to Sunday school, congratulations. Amen? You got your little Sunday school back action? That is awesome. Hopefully we continue to get more shots in the arms and get more and more immunity in the herd of people, and we can begin to transition and get these things off of our faces when we come in and when we sing. I think we're probably going to be in these masks for a few more months. But, you know, let's try to finish strong. I mean, let's just try to finish strong. I know my dad just, I think he got out of the hospital this week. I talked to my mom earlier this week, and they had to put a feeding port down here in his stomach because he just can't swallow anymore with the Parkinson's and everything. Can't hold the knife, can't hold it. So we're hoping that he's going to rebound. He's been 3 months after COVID, and it's about killed him, but we're hoping he's going to rebound from here. So he'll either be at the house and get stronger, or he'll be at the house and go to some kind of long-term palliative care, and maybe he'll get stronger there. But thank you for praying for my dad, and still hear of others getting the COVID and dying, still hearing the others of getting the COVID and being hospitalized, so it's still popping and hopping. So thank y'all for masking up and doing what we need to do and all the social distancing and everything. Are y'all ready for the message this morning? Amen? Those of you online, are you ready for the message this morning? Yay! Okay, hope so. All right. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, we're in chapter 9. I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the Holy Inerrant Word. We're in chapter 9. Let me make sure I got my phone turned all the way down. I get a call, and you guys may think, man, the Lord's reaching out to him. He got something wrong. The Lord's reaching out to him to get it, to correct him right then and there. All right. Ringtone is off. You know, you got all these kids driving now and running around. You know, I used to leave this thing in the office, but you never know when there's an emergency coming. Do y'all freak out when you get a call at 3:30 in the morning? Does that freak you out? Yeah, my son called me this last week at 3:15 in the morning. He was home, but he thought he would call. I said, sir, don't ever do that again. I thought somebody had lost their way. All right, Matthew chapter 9 here. We're going to begin here reading in verse 18. If you found it this morning, those of you online, I hope you're standing with us in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. The Word of God reads this in Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 18. It says, while he was saying these things to them, a synagogue official came and bowed down before him and said, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. Jesus got up and began to follow him. So did his disciples. And a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she was saying to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will get well. But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well. At once the woman was made well. When Jesus came into the official's house and saw the flute players and the crowd in noisy disorder, he said, leave, for the girl has not died but is asleep. And they began laughing at him. But when the crowd had been sent out, he entered and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. This news spread throughout all that land. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the reading of your holy and inerrant word, and we praise you today for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for the salvation that we find ourselves resting in today. And Lord, the direction of our lives, heaven bound and onward for you. We praise you and we thank you, Lord. We pray for those that wanted to be here this morning, that for whatever reason could not be here. We pray for those that are struggling, Lord, that are just down and out and hurting. We pray that, Lord, through the preaching of your holy and inerrant word, that they would receive sustenance and encouragement, Lord, food for their soul. It might pick them up and get them headed in the direction, the right way that they need to go in their lives, Lord, and just stir them back up to what they ought to be and what they need to be. Lord, for the rest of us, we pray that this just be a time of just soaking in and receiving your truth and your word. And Lord, because of it, may we be washed and may we be made more into the image of you, Jesus. May we look more like Christ because of our time that we've spent here today together. Lord, we praise you, we love you for what you're going to do. And Lord, for those that need to make decisions for Christ, for those that need to receive you as their personal Lord and Savior. We pray that through the preaching of the gospel message, through the preaching of your word, that their hearts would be pricked, that another seed of salvation would be sown, and Lord, that the convicting power of the Holy Spirit would begin to just squeeze and convict that heart, that it's got a sin issue, and there is a Savior issue to fix that sin issue, and His name is Jesus, Lord. And we pray that as we continue to get the truth and the Word out, that people would continue to receive Christ and know You as their personal Lord and Savior. Thank You, Lord, for all that You do for us, how You do it, and why You do it. We praise You and thank You for that. It's in Your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the holy inerrant Word of God, and may He add His tremendous blessing to it. Amen. Wow, there's a few more here than there was last week. Got a good group here. Amen. It's kind of like a family group will come, and then they won't be here, but another family group will come, and it kind of just balances out. It'd be great when all kind of the family groups can get back together under one roof. It'd be a good service, be a big service. All right, what are we talking about? We're talking about a faith healing for a healing of faith. A faith healing for a healing of faith. Now, as we began our passage in Matthew chapter 9, verse 18, Jesus had just given words of instruction. Words of instruction to the disciples of John the Baptist about himself and the principles of the kingdom that he was establishing. In other words, we're not fasting while Jesus is walking the earth, man, while the bridegroom is in the midst. We're not fasting, and this old covenant cannot be attached to the new covenant. This old covenant can't even hold this new covenant. He was given all these principles of the kingdom that he was establishing with his death, burial, and resurrection on Calvary's cross. So in the midst of that, we come to our passage this morning. Now, we begin to look at it, and what we've got are two seemingly different stories. Two different stories being told to us in these verses. They both involve females. One a young girl. The other a grown woman. And yet, if you think carefully about what Matthew and the other Gospels tell us about them, then you will see that there are some remarkable similarities between them. We see that both of them are called daughters, both of these, the girl and the woman. For the father seeking Jesus' help, the term daughter is used in a declaration of death. When Jesus uses the word daughter, there is a sense of great hope. We read in Mark's account and Luke's account, Mark 5, Luke 8, we read in both of those accounts, telling of the story that this poor girl was only 12 years of age, whereas we read that the woman had suffered from her ailment for 12 years as well. Both stories involved sickness. And both of the sufferers were, so to speak, I think you can agree and can appreciate this, both sufferers were to the end of their ropes. Matthew chapter 5, in that telling of this story, verse 23, it says, "My little daughter is at the point of death." Now, in Matthew's gospel, he's gotten the word and she's already died, but she's at the point of death. She's at the end of her rope. Mark 5, 25 through 26, in his account, Mark writes, "A woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians." Some of you can relate to that, right? "And had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse." We think about these two stories, how they're kind of woven together in one. Both stories involve severe suffering. Both stories also give us examples of deep faith. The situation for both changed when you-know-who, Jesus Christ, came into the picture. Jesus had great mercy on both because He is a Savior of mercy and grace and love. And in both cases, Jesus healed as a result of a touch. Now, we look at these two stories. We see them interwoven together in the gospel narrative and Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The Holy Spirit, way above my pay grade, the Holy Spirit has chosen to weave these two things together so that a very important lesson can be taught to us about the way Jesus works in each of our lives. Together, the two stories teach us how in a time of need, Jesus sometimes increases our faith in Him that we need by meeting the need of someone else first, so that we can see that and taste that and smell that and touch that and learn from that other person's faith. I want to share with you three things about this passage this morning, if you're taking notes. The first one is this. They're very kind of biographical and just kind of storytelling as we go through it. But point number one, a great need was presented to Jesus, verses 18 and 19. A great need was presented to Jesus. Let's look at the Bible again together. The Word of God reads, "While he was saying these things to them, a synagogue official came and bowed down before him and said, 'My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live.' Jesus got up and began to follow him, and so did his disciples." Now, we ask the question, who was this official? The other gospel writers tell us that his name was who? His name was none other than Jairus, not to be confused with Darius. That's in the Old Testament, but Jairus. And that he was a ruler. What do you mean he was a ruler? He was the head elder, so to speak, of the synagogue of the whole region of Capernaum. The synagogue, of course, was the place where the Jewish people gathered for worship. That's where they had their religious instruction, their Bible study, their Sunday school, if you will, their worship service. This is also the same place where their kids were schooled in the first five books of the Torah, the books of Moses, the books of the law, and where political meetings were held, right? There was no separation of church and state. They just kind of brought them things together as a theocracy. As the ruler, his authority would be broad, and his delegation of responsibilities would be lengthy. In regards to overseeing worship, though, he did several things. He supervised and led in the worship services. And he was responsible to choose men to read the scriptures and to choose this man over here to pray and to choose this man over here to give instruction to the people. And if a visiting rabbi was coming through, he would perhaps have that guy speak for so much time or on this topic or on this portion of the scripture that was read or whatever. And you would be correct. You would be correct if you thought that by this time in the gospel narrative, this time that most of these religious leaders were already opposed to Christ. You'd be correct in thinking that. However, Jairus came to Jesus publicly. Jairus came to Jesus with great humility. Jairus came to Jesus, and as he bowed, he worshiped him. He worshiped him. Now, for this leader of the synagogue, probably a Pharisee, for this guy, this leader, this chief elder of the synagogue, this ruler of the synagogue, for him to bow down to Jesus and to pay such respect to him in this way was a tremendous testimony to what he believed about Jesus. I want you to consider for just a moment the man's faith, his faith in Jesus Christ. Clearly, like Matthew, right? Remember the calling of Matthew the tax collector. Clearly, like Matthew, Jairus had heard of the things that Jesus had been doing. What had he been doing? He had been touching and healing lepers. He had been casting out what? Casting out demons. What else had he been doing? He had been touching paralyzed bodies and bringing those bodies back to complete and total function. This Jairus, he was convinced that if Jesus would come and lay his hand on his dying daughter, and she too would live. She too would live. So Jesus, he goes with the man to save his daughter and to meet this great need, which is what Jesus tends to do. But as so often happens in life, friend, one story goes on while another story is beginning. In God's providence and in accordance with his plan for good, one healing intersects with another for His glory. Now, in Mark and Luke's account, his daughter, Jairus' daughter, is dying. And then we read about how she dies somewhere along the way to the house. And we, most scholars, think it's after this healing of the woman with the issue of blood. Matthew's account reads his daughter was, in fact, already dead. His faith was strong before she died in Mark and Luke's account. Based on their account, his faith was strong. But I want you to kind of think about this. After the news came to him that his daughter had indeed died, his faith was what? Oh, he still had faith, but his faith was shaken after he receives the news of her death. Now, per Matthew, he still wants Jesus. He still wants Jesus to finish the trip to his house and touch her, but his faith has taken a hit. Ever happened to you? Your faith taking a hit? Am I the only one? No, it's happened to you too. If it's happened to you, raise your hand. Your faith has taken a hit. Yeah. Faith has taken a hit a time or two. Well, let's think about point number two. Point number one was a great need was presented to Jesus. Point number two today, on the way to heal one daughter, on the way to heal one daughter, another daughter is healed. On the way to heal one, I told you these were keen sense of the obvious, biographical points. On the way to heal one daughter, another daughter is healed. Verses 20 through 22. Let me find it here. I've got to turn a page. I guess that's what is great about preaching off a tablet. You just scroll up. When you have it in print, you got to turn the page, right? And so when your passage is on two different pages, it kind of throws you a little bit. So let's get there. 20. And a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she was saying to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will get well." But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, "Daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well." At once the woman was made well. Now, beautiful story. A powerful, merciful God, Jesus Christ, putting the healing on, you know, being the source of power for this woman's healing, right? Put yourself in Jairus' shoes for a moment. Get in his sandals for a moment, right? Right? He was a desperate father. A desperate father. There would have been a sense of, let's say, urgency in his request for Jesus to make the trek, however far it may be, to his house. Without a doubt, he trusted Jesus to be able to save his daughter from death. But he also wanted to get Jesus to his house as quickly as he could before death came and took his daughter away. Now, there was not a what? Not a moment to lose for Jairus. And so you can just imagine how frustrated he must have been as Jesus stopped in the midst of this crowd. He was heading to his house, and then he just put the brakes on and turned around and began to address this woman. You can just imagine that he was what? He was squirming in them sandals. He was sweating in those outer garments. I mean, it was on, friend. But hold on to that thought for a moment. And let's consider this poor woman, because her story is woven right in here with us. Her situation was very desperate as well, wasn't it? I mean, look at that. Matthew tells us that she had been suffering from a flow of blood for how many years? For 12 years. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how much of a toll that would have taken on her physically? Anybody ever experienced low iron? Low iron goes low energy, right? Low iron goes lightheadedness, right? Low iron goes, I ain't got no go left. I can't go. I can't do it. I suspect that she would have been quite drained and quite sickly. Her illness, we already mentioned, took a toll on her financially. She apparently had some financial means when her illness began, but her money was eventually drained away. Boy, the doctors and the medical professionals of the day took every last penny she had. She spent everything, her whole livelihood, on physicians. And none of them were able to help her. Some of us here today, perhaps even some of us listening online, have suffered under illnesses like that, where we have tried to find answers to what was wrong with us or what was wrong with a loved one. But the doctors, the specialists, these people with big names and big degrees and all these letters after their names, fancy offices, and in these cases, people are willing to try anything. Traditional medicine, naturopathic medicine care, homeopathic care, and yet nothing seems to work. The doctors do not know what to do for you. They don't know what other tests to give you. And yet, the medical expenses keep coming in as they try this and as they try that. It's a horrible, frustrating, and scary situation to be in, even with the medical devices and technology and things that we have today. You can imagine what this woman was going through. But not only is she sickly, tired, can't get up, doesn't have any go, struggling to keep enough fluids and food in her to make enough blood to keep going, she would have been considered ceremonially unclean with this issue of blood. Her people, her Jewish people, her countrymen, she would have been set apart per Leviticus, chapter 15, verses 19 through 27, if you want to catch up on that reading. Anyone that she touched would have been considered unclean until evening. They would have to bathe, and they would have to wash their clothes. And then evening comes, and they're considered clean. Everything that she laid on or sat on would be considered defiled. And whoever would have touched those things after she sat or laid on them, they would be unclean. They would have to bathe. They would have to wash their clothes. And when evening came, they would be considered clean again. She would have been, because of this, an outcast. She wouldn't get a whole lot of invites to see people. She would be unable to join in the cultural and religious life. Nobody wants to see her at the synagogue. Nobody wants to stand next to her at the synagogue. Nobody wants to go in with her anywhere. Imagine being in such a condition for a total of 12. Not a year, not 6 months, not a year and a half, but 12 years. Now, you take her situation, and you take old Jairus, the dad's situation, and her and Jairus, they've got some things in common here. Both of them had come to the end of their resources. They're at the end. They had nowhere else to go but to who? But to Jesus. That's it, right? They had, all they had left was hope for His mercy. She, like Jairus, had what? Had heard about Jesus. And having no other hope, she sought Him out as He made His way to Jairus' house. Now, we've considered his faith. We talked about perhaps how his faith, I do believe his faith did take a hit. His faith did take some discouragement that needed some help. His faith was chopped off at the knees when he got news that his daughter had died. But I want you to consider this woman's faith. I want to tell you, she's got a top shelf faith here. It's incredible faith. She didn't dare try to go before him in a public manner. She didn't try to approach him from the front, because she was perpetually unclean, perpetually. Everyone she rubbed up against, everyone who rubbed up against her, everyone she touched, everyone who touched her were considered what? They were considered unclean, right? So in great faith, fearing ridicule and the shaming of others, she approaches Jesus from where? She approaches Him from behind. And what is she saying? Look at verse 21. I think that's where it's at. For she was saying to herself, if I only touch His garment, I will get well. Now, when we study that in the Greek, we find that that is a continuing action. So she was saying, verse 21, she was saying the balance of that truth. kind of over and over again in her head. As she's coming up behind Christ, she's repeating that in her mind. She's saying that under her breath. She's whispering that as she gets closer and closer to the cross. Now, the garment spoken of in verse 21 was what we would consider a prayer shawl. Now, for those of you that were here back when we went through the Gospel of Mark, you'll remember this because we pulled this out then. And for those of you that are still with us when we get to the Gospel of Luke one day, you'll get to see this again. But this is basically the prayer shawl. Now, this is a 50-incher, okay? This is a 50-incher. This would look good on my little buddy that came up here and talked to me earlier, said I was awesome. This would look good on him. Me, it's a little short, right? It's a little short. I probably need, I'm almost 6'3". Oh, yeah, man. I need an 86-inch, right? I need an 86-inch. That's how they would wear them back in biblical times. Isn't this thing beautiful? Miss Karen Tate gave this to me way back when. But do you see the fringe on it? Do you see the knots, right? And the border and everything about it, right? And all the stripes. You take this and you begin to count the knots and the tassels, and it paints a beautiful picture. Well, what does it paint? It really is a representation of the Old Testament. The law, the history books, the major prophets, the minor prophets, the wisdom literature. Every one of these little tassels with a knot, these represent the law, I know that, represent a book in the Old Testament, right? So this is what she's going for. She's not going for the hem of his robe. She's going for his prayer shawl, right? Why would she go for his prayer shawl? Take your Bibles and turn with me to Malachi chapter 4. You don't have to go far if you still got your Bibles open in Matthew, right? Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. Is that correct? Am I right on that, Malachi? I think I'm right on that. Malachi 4. While you turn there, I'll get a drink. Okay. Malachi chapter 4. Look at verse 2. Did you get there? But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise. The Son of Righteousness, what does it say? Will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. These Jewish rabbis, they knew the prophecies about these wings that the Messiah would come with, right? What are the wings, preacher? Are they literal angels' wings? No, the wings that they're talking about is this prayer shawl. They would have these things draped down, right? Again, this is too short for Pastor Steve. Let me kind of bend over for you, right? But I'll do it for exaggeration. It won't be the same on both sides. But so they've got their outer garments, right? And say, pretend this is like on both sides of you preacher today. And so as they're going about and the wind hits that thing, what does it look like? Looks like a wing, doesn't it? Yeah. Yeah, that's what she's touching. That's what she's going for. Why is she going for that? She's going for that because she's a Jewish girl that had been trained up in the synagogue, and she knows her what? She knows her Old Testament, right? Before she had her issue of blood, she was able to attend. And she was able to listen. And she knew the Word of God. And so Jesus, as a Jewish rabbi, he's got the tallied on. He's got his prayer shawl on, right? And he's going, and the crowds are pushing in on him. And I can just imagine a breeze is coming through there. And she is coming up through the people. Every person she bumps into is unclean, unclean. She's perpetually unclean. And she probably falls to her knees, and she's crawling, and she reaches out. And I think, and we'll confirm this when we get to heaven, you can check me on this, but I think she grabs this one right here, or the one on the other side, the long ones that represent the law. That's what I think she grabs, right? And so what is she grabbing? She's grabbing prophecy. She's grabbing the fact that what does the Old Testament tell us? The Old Testament tells us that there is a Messiah coming, right? And he's going to have healing in his wings. And so she reaches out and she grabs that lengthy wrap, that tasseled wrap at both ends, knotted, all those things. She reaches out and grabs that thing. Her prayerful touch of faith in the midst of that crowd was all her healing needed. And Jesus noticed. Jesus noticed her faithful touch. Now, let me kind of give you some application here. You got to stay encouraged. You got to be encouraged. Preacher, Jesus is gone. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, but he sent us a helper, did he not? Amen. Holy Spirit, you have got to stay encouraged in the midst of this pandemic. You've got to be encouraged. We may not be able to, what, physically reach out and touch him, but we can physically and mentally and emotionally and spiritually be vested in the Word of God that she was believing in as she reached out to touch. That represented the prophecy of his very coming, right? We can do that. We can reach and touch him with our prayers. And he hears us. And when we do, when we seek to reach out to the Godhead, when we seek to reach out to Jesus, when we seek to be commune with him, and we do it with sincere faith, he always notices us. Always notices us. Jesus here turns around and he calls her daughter. Oh, and it just that I studied this week and shed some tears. And even as I talk about it this morning, it still makes the hair on the back of my neck stand up. He calls her daughter, a term of endearment. I'm thinking about this wedding coming up at the end of May, and I've got all this pressure on me to pick a father-daughter song that we can dance to. Now, tune out if you believe Baptists can't dance, but I'm going to dance with my daughter on her wedding day, and I've got to come up with a. And I'm thinking about, that's my daughter. I'm going to give her away. Are you kidding me? Now, part of me wants to, amen, because I want a pay raise, right? But part of me don't, right? Because I remember that little stinker bug when I was pastor in Corpus Christi, Texas, and we were running downtown. We were at some big park. I can't remember the name of the park. And she was just a spit. How old is the little guy that came up here and talked to me? How old is he? He's like 5. She's probably younger than that. But here we are. She's my only one. Maybe she's my only one. Maybe Stephanie's pregnant with Trevor. And boy, we were running through the park, and she would look back at me with those big, beautiful eyes, blue eyes, and that blonde hair flopping in the wind. And she'd go, "Daddy, Daddy." I'd go, "Yeah, Aubrey." She'd go, "Stop those birds, Daddy. I want to pet those birds. Stop them. You can do it, Daddy. Stop them." I go, "Aubrey, you know, if you want to pet sky roaches. They're seagulls here." I'm thinking those seagulls aren't going to stay. We tried 5-10 minutes, you know, just to humor her. I go, "Baby, they won't stop for Daddy." But those are some of the precious memories I have with my first daughter. He calls her daughter, a term of endearment. He tells her to do what? He tells her to take courage, which meant don't be afraid. You know why? Because you're no longer an outcast. You're no longer perpetually unclean. He told her that her expression of faith by touch in the prophetic word concerning him, thus faith in him as the Messiah. Jesus telling her that's what made you well. That's what made you well. And because of that, the term daughter, it takes on another beautiful meaning here. In that when we study the phrase, made you well, three English words come out of one Greek word. And the Greek word is sozo. In the Greek, this is the word for saved. This is the word for saved. So basically, her faith, saying that prayer, continuous action over and over again, reaching out in faith for the Word of God that prophesies Jesus to coming, so she's believing in Jesus. Her faith, not only did it heal her physically, but it healed her spiritually. It healed her spiritually. Let me give you the application. Jesus' words to this poor woman are words of gospel encouragement. If you've got the gospel, if you've received Christ, friend, The sun is shining. It's a beautiful day. You ought to be encouraged down in your soul today, right? These words of gospel encouragement, they are words that every sinner who truly comes to the end of herself or himself and who reaches out to Jesus in faith, you can take to heart. Daughter, son, take courage. Your faith has made you well. Boy, the more I study this Bible, the more I get to preach this Word of God, which is an awesome privilege, by the way, the less afraid I get. Take courage. Friend, if you've got faith, what is there really to be afraid of? COVID-19? I don't want it, right? I'm going to mask up like a big boy, right? But worst case scenario, we got to tap out. Ain't got no pulse. Preacher gone. Worst case scenario, I'm where I need to be. Amen? I'm where I need to be, right? While Jesus was caring for this woman, Jairus did what? He stood there. Do you think he was impatient? I think he was. Do you think he was tapping his sandal? I think he was. Do you think he was sucking and biting on his lip? I think he was. Do you think he was biting his nails? I think he was. Do you think he was wringing his hands? I think he was. Do you think he was beside himself? I think he was. Jairus stood impatiently by. His daughter was dying and precious time was slipping away. And then the heartbreaking news came. Mark 5:35. While he, Jesus, was still speaking to the woman with the issue of blood that had just been healed. They came from the house of the synagogue, Mark 5:35. They came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" I mean, what a blow. Jairus' fatherly heart, it must have sunk to his feet. But per Matthew's account, he still musters enough faith to get on the ground and to ask Jesus to continue on after her death, per verse 18 of our text. But notice here what Jesus then does with weakened faith. What does Jesus do with faith that has had its knees knocked out from underneath it? What does Jesus do with faith that feels like it can't faith no more? What does Jesus do with that? Jesus encourages that faith. Jesus stokes the fires of that faith. Jesus makes that faith rise up in us. For he says in Mark 5:36, "But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, 'Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe.'" Only believe. Why would Jesus encourage Jairus to believe? Well, number one, he loves him. Number two, he's about to pour some incredible mercy out on his family. But because of what Jairus had just seen, Jesus healing a woman who had been sick of a bleeding, hemorrhaging condition for the same number of years that his own sweet little daughter had lived. Now, Jesus encouraged Jairus not to be afraid of what he had just heard, but believe in the one whom he had just seen. Do you think Jairus got the point as he's thinking about it, walking the rest of the way to his house? Do you think he got the point? The rabbi draped in the wings of healing, in the tassels representing the law, and all the knots and everything. Do you think he got the messianic picture? Do you think he finally tuned in? I think he did. I think he shook the fear. I think Jairus was ready to go forward with the Christ. That brings me to my third point, my final point. We'll be done, and this is it. Jesus met the need. He met the need in an even greater way than what was expected. Jairus expected Jesus to come and touch his sick and dying daughter. He didn't expect Jesus to come and touch his dead, already daughter. Jesus met the need in an even greater way than expected. Verses 23, if you've got your Bible still open, through 26. When Jesus came into the official's house and saw the flute players and the crowd in noisy disorder, he said, "Leave, for the girl has not died but is asleep." And they began laughing at him, laughing at the Christ. But when the crowd had been sent out, he entered and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. This news spread throughout all that land. I think the other gospel writers talk about giving her something to eat. Typical, preteen girl stuff. They don't eat enough. Amen. Got to give them something to eat, right? So, Jesus met the need in an even greater way than expected. As they arrive, the cultural norms of the day are already playing out. Now, that's what's going on. These verses speak of what is considered to be a business back then. These folks, these flute players and this crowd, they were professional mourners. They were paid for their services. They would be employed. They would come in, and these flute players, they're not playing beautiful music. They're making racket, right? And these professional mourners were hired to assist in a family's grief for the dead. Now, we go to a viewing, and they've got soft music playing, typically, or hymns, you know, instrumental hymns playing in the background, or some kind of Christian music going on. The lighting is subdued. There's a nice, relaxing atmosphere, right? 180 degrees in the first century with professional mourners. The flute players are hitting the wrong notes, making a racket, and these professional mourners are wailing and carrying on, and they're collecting their tears in a little vial and a little bottle and passing it around. And when they're done, they're going to cap that and give it to the family. And there's wailing, and it's a ruckus. Now, poor families would have a few such of these mourners. Maybe one flute player, two or three hired mourners. But in this case, because of Jairus' reputation, he's the chief guy of the synagogue, man. But because of his financial means, oh, I guarantee you, there was a large and noisy crowd of mourners. It was happening. It was popping. It was going on. The question is, the elephant in the room. We got to tackle that right quick. Why does Jesus contradict reality in verse 24? What is he saying? He said, "Leave, for the girl has not what? She's not died, but is asleep." Right? Well, why does Jesus contradict or seemingly contradict reality? Jesus said that she was asleep because that is how our Savior. That is how our Savior sees the death of those he's about to raise. They're asleep. When Jesus was going to raise his friend Lazarus from the dead, he told his disciples in John chapter 11, verse 11, this is what he said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep." Well, you know what his disciples said. His disciples responded in John 11, 12. They said, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover." Jesus had to explain to them plainly, per John 11, 14, that Lazarus is indeed dead. In raising Lazarus, Jesus proved in John 11, 25 through 26, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." So the mourners switched from mournful wailing and weeping to insulting laughter and scorn, verse 24. And they began what? Laughing at him. These are not just little chuckles under the breath. They are making fun of the Savior. So what does he do? Well, we get into the Greek New Testament and we study this. He casts the professional mourners out. He does it with some force. But when the crowd had been sent out, you get in the Greek of that, and he's not just going, "You know, guys, can you move it on?" He's casting them out. In other words, don't let the proverbial door do what? Hit you on the way out. Don't let the proverbial curtain brush your backside on the way out. Get out of here. He does it in the spirit of Proverbs 22:10. Listen to Proverbs 22:10 this morning. The Word of God reads, "Drive out the scoffer, and contention will go out." Drive him out. Even strife and dishonor will cease. That's what he does. Jesus simply, after he does that, he takes her by the hand, and she's immediately what? She's immediately healed. She's immediately raised from the dead. But when the crowd had been sent out, he entered and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. So what do we have? Two stories that have been deliberately, via the Holy Spirit, woven together into what? Into one. For us. And there are many great spiritual lessons that are what? That are meant to teach. I mean, hey, there's a bunch about Jesus in here. But once again, let me remind you of what I believe is the great practical lesson when we get up underneath all this and what the combination of these two stories into one is meant to teach us. The double healing, the healing within a healing, is meant to show us that in the midst of taking us along to meet our need, God may stop us and show us something that He does in the life of another. He may give us what Spurgeon called a wonder on the way. A wonder on the way. In order to what? In order to strengthen our faith. For what? For something even greater than we expected. Jesus always exceeds expectations. You know what? He always does. His ways are interwoven. What He does for you, listen to me, what He does for you is meant to teach me. What He does for me is meant to teach you. And so how do we apply this as we get ready to close with a word of prayer? I suggest that we do so by paying attention to what Jesus is doing in each other's lives. And learn. Learn to rejoice together in the things that God does for each other. Rejoice. We should joyfully testify to one another of what God has done for us. Don't be secret about your blessings. Amen? You don't have to toot your own horn in pride. It's not a competition. You want to have a right heart when you do it. But friend, let the blessing be told, because there is a potentiality that it will strengthen and encourage someone else's faith. And thus, that individual, you, them, us, everybody, we are used to build up each other's faith for God's glory and the testimony of the church for the salvation of the lost. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You today for Your Word, and we thank You, Lord, for the truth, and we thank You for the gospel today. And Lord, we pray as those that are watching online, and Lord, those that are here with us in person, we pray if there's a deep need, a discouraged faith, a hurting heart, Lord, I pray that, Lord, their eyes would be open to other believers around them. Not so that they can see Jesus blessing them and be discouraged more, but so they can see Jesus blessing them and coming through for them and meeting a need for them and giving a healing for them, and they can be encouraged in their faith. For You to meet and exceed their expectations in what they're dealing with. Father God, we praise You today. We love You today, Lord. How there's not anything disconnected. It's all connected up. It's all linked together. Each and every one of us, by the power of the person of the Holy Spirit. We can't deny it. We can't shake ourselves free from it. We are not individuals on islands to ourselves. We are in this community, this body, together. Thank you, Lord, that we have one another, and thank you that we can see how you're moving in someone else's life when we are so desperately needing you to move in ours. May we be encouraged by it. May we seek you, Lord, worshipfully, humbly. And Father God, may you pour your mercy and your blessing out upon us as you recognize our need and as you pour out your healing where it may need to be poured out. Or be with those today that need to make decisions for you. Be with those, Lord, that are discouraged. Father God, I pray your word would be the salve, would be the medicine, would be the pick-me-up that folks so desperately may be needing right now. Lord, give us safety as we depart this place today, and thank you for all that you do for us and how you do it. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Thank you all for being a part of the service today. Brother John is pointing to the offering plate back there. If you have an offering or a tithe, you're more than welcome to place that in the plate as on the way out. We'll see you back here live. Hopefully, we'll have water this coming Wednesday. We didn't have it last Wednesday. Hopefully, we'll have water this Wednesday and be back with Awanas and everything going forward. And y'all have a blessed afternoon, a good first of this week. God bless you. We love you online. Take care. And we'll see you back here Wednesday. Amen. Y'all are dismissed.